Welcome to season 6 of the Irish Baptist College podcast, Let's Talk. This season is totally unscripted. What we have is a tub of questions, so if you're watching you can see those, if you're listening maybe you can hear those. Totally unscripted season, so we have a series of questions submitted by listeners. I have no idea what question I'm going to pick out, and our guest has absolutely no idea what question I'm going to ask him. So our first guest is the principal, Edwin Yurt. You don't have to answer every question, Edwin. We can pass. And Matthew, who's with us in the room, might have a lot of editing to do if we decide we've answered a question and we don't like the answer.
That's okay. I've always had a philosophy in life. I don't know the answer, I'll say so.
Well, that is fine, because we have no idea what's coming. I think last time I saw you, you were heading to the MOT centre with a vehicle.
Yes,
was it good news?
Yes, it was good news. A little bit perturbing. They seem to have it in for a very long time while you're standing out braving the elements. But eventually you came out waving a piece of paper, so it was a good outcome.
Okay, good. Well, I'll be praying I have the same outcome. I have a MOT on Friday morning, so let's hope that's true of me this week, as was true of you then. Okay, we're going to plunge into these questions and see what comes. I have no idea what questions I'm picking out. Okay, nice easy one to get started, Edwin. What's the best thing about working at the college?
I like the building. But even more than that...
that doesn't say much for us.
Even more than... You didn't let me finish. I did pause. Now I agree. It may be slightly long. But more than that, the people. I've enjoyed, over the past 17 years, working with the staff team here. Obviously, the team has changed a wee bit over the years. I think back to the early days, working with Hamilton Moore, I was assisting him from 2007 to 2010. Hamilton, Morris, Dowling, John Burney for a short time at the very early stage. And then moving on, thinking of people like Ken Scott, Alan Baird, Nigel Young, and then to the current staff team. It's been a joy all along. Great.
There's no common denominator that you've been here for all that time and the staff team keeps changing, though.
I don't know. Maybe there is something there that I need to think about.
Certainly not. Certainly not. It is a joy to be able to work with people who think in similar ways and have similar goals and aims. And
Well, it's crucial in theological education that we're working on a team who are on the same page theologically. I think that's
for sure.
Not in every minutiae detail. I don't think that's critical. But on the big issues, the gospel issues, what the theologians call salvific issues, you really got to be on the same page.
So for sure.
And that's certainly the case here in the college.
For sure. And it is. It's a blessing. And even starting every week with a prayer time with association staff, all of that.
There was a I just interject and say that initially when the building moved to this facility
in
Moira from Sandown Road in Belfast, there was a little bit of nervousness about the bringing together of the various departments. But that has been a very successful experiment. Was an experiment at that time, and it has proved to be the right thing.
Well, I've not really known anything other than that, and it certainly seems to work from my experience. Okay, what is your idea of a date day? So, if you and Alison have a day off together, not what would Alison like to do, what's your ideal?
Yeah, it usually begins with going out for coffee somewhere in the morning. But that would be on our way to somewhere where we could have a good walk, assuming the weather was favourable. And my idea would be somewhere with a little bit of historical interest. So, for example, recently we went on the train using our passes. Long may they continue. We went on the train to, I've got to be careful now, Translink call it Derry Londonderry. So if any of the listeners want to change the order of those two words, that's okay. But we went there and enjoyed that morning. We went around the walls and then we're in the Guildhall And some other day we're going to go back and do the museum, because I understand there's some very interesting historical artifacts there. So it involves that, and then probably finish off with a meal out somewhere.
Okay.
That'd be my ideal.
Excellent. Sounds good. I think I'd have some overlap with that. Maybe not so much the history, but I'd be happy just to go for a walk somewhere. Okay, next question is about stewardship of money. I have a young family and want to be wise in providing for them whilst maintaining a balance of not becoming fixated on money. So how would you apply the timeless wisdom of scripture regarding money to our modern situations today?
Okay, all kinds of thoughts are running through my head. Money is a neutral thing, and the world can't take over without money. We can't exist without money. So money in and of itself is not the issue, I guess. It's our attitude to it.
Yeah, for sure.
Scripture speaks about particularly the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, where money becomes the dominating factor of interest and obsession in our lives, then that becomes a problem. I think that two things need to be balanced here for somebody asking that question. First of all, the whole question of our attitude in terms of God's provision.
Yeah.
Because there's a text at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians that talks about the Lord will provide all our needs. Now, I think that when you look at that in its context, it is primarily to do with the material side of life.
Yeah.
Could be argued there's a spiritual implication of that as well. God provides all our needs spiritually out of his riches in Christ Jesus. But he does provide all our needs materially so that we don't need to fret about that. And that resonates, of course, with the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says that our Heavenly Father knows all that we need and will provide for us. So there's that side of things God provides. But there's also the Pauline instruction to in the pastorals to provide for your family.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking of.
The one who doesn't do that is worse than an unbeliever, is the way he puts it. And then there's another little tangential comment, I think, out of Thessalonians, both in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there's a warning against idleness. And the idea of that is you've got to work with your hands. The apostle himself was a model of that when he was in Thessalonica.
Yeah, definitely.
I think those various ideas, a bit scattered there, but I think they come together to produce a kind of balance on that.
For sure. And you need that balance because you need to be wise and discerning towards providing for your family and making sure you're not leaving them in want. But you got to be careful about your attitude to money and pursuing it and the idolatry of money as well. I think the big thing for me is the living within your means. That's the key. I think we all try to attain to a certain standard of living, which isn't always possible for all of us.
Yep.
Yeah. Okay, changing gear slightly. What is one thing that you will never do again? Mm-hmm. Have you done something that you would never do again? That you want to say on a podcast?
Thing that I would never do again. I just off the top of my head, when I was at school playing rugby, we were always told, tackle low. Mm-hmm. Interesting that in rugby today, there are a lot of yellow and red cards for people tackling too high.
Mm-hmm.
So I had this in my head. We were playing the Loughcree Agricultural College. And these guys, playing on our team, these guys seemed a lot older and bigger than us. And it was a frosty day. It's ingrained in my memory. Frosty day at the Rainy School. And I was played on the wing because the only asset I had really was speed. And if you knew my frame, you would know that. But the opposing wingers coming with the ball, and I thought, right, tackle low, tackle low. And I went in quite low, and the studs caught me just on the eyelid and sliced my eyelid open. And those were the good old days when there wasn't much fuss made about injuries. And our coach said, hop over the fence and go up to the local hospital there. So I hopped over the fence in my kit up to the local hospital and they stitched the eyelid.
Well, at least they sent you on. I thought they were just going to make you play on and you could go up afterwards.
Well, you see, that's possible too, but I'm thinking back. So, two things. I'll never play rugby again, that's for sure. And if I ever was, even in my dreams, I don't think I would tackle quite that low.
Yeah. Well, I was thinking about a water park in Spain that I was at, a kind of free fall, almost vertical water slide. But instead of like pushing yourself over the edge, you like stood inside a capsule and then the floor opened. And the sensation of that, like I can barely stand in a lift now because I'm certain the floor is going to disappear on me. So I will never be doing that again. That's what came immediately to my mind as I asked that question. Let's see what's next. Okay, Paul commands us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There seems to be a lack of psalm singing in modern church life. How would you remedy this?
Simply by introducing a few psalms. I'm not thinking metrical psalms necessarily, because I think sometimes that can become a little bit stereotypical and binding. The psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I've had interesting discussions with some of my covenanter friends about that. They obviously take that as three categories of psalm, but I don't think that that's sustainable from the text personally. Exclusive psalmody argument is not one that I could endorse. But I think it's simply a matter of the inclusion of the old as well as the new, not just psalms, but also some of the older hymns, which have sadly, in my view, faded into oblivion and obscurity in some places. So I would include psalms and paraphrases of psalms in the repertoire of all our churches. But obviously, you're a little bit at the mercy of praise leaders and those who are picking this. But I do think that all preachers should have some input into the choice of praise for a Sunday.
Yeah, that's helpful. I think that's where I would go as well, kind of hymns that are strong paraphrases of psalms, or that's maybe the easier way to introduce some of that instead of going for a metrical psalm or singing it unaccompanied. Okay, let's keep going. What's your theological hobby horse? Do you have a theological hobby horse?
No, I'd push back on that. I don't have a hobby horse. I think hobby horses are very dangerous things, because what happens is if you've got a hobby horse, it comes out almost inadvertently when you're preaching. You just can't resist going down that road. So we've got to be very careful about that. Areas of interest, certainly. So I guess that the two particular areas of interest I've had theologically over the time of my tenureship here at college would have been the doctrine of justification, would be the first one, and then the second, the doctrine of Scripture.
Okay.
I would say those are two areas of particular interest. But you've got to be a more eclectic theologian than that to have a hobby horse.
Well, I'm not pandering, but I'll back you up. I don't think you have a hobby horse either. It doesn't.
Excellent.
if you do, you've hidden it well.
That's good.
Okay, you've mentioned justification there. Next question I've picked out is, outside of Scripture, who is your favorite writer, preacher on the topic of atonement?
Outside of Scripture.
Favorite writer or preacher on atonement?
Well, I was teaching a module on Christology last week in the master's program, and the two theologians that I was teaching about were Anselm of Canterbury and Karl Barth. I think I'd probably have to pick Anselm there out of those two. Anselm wrote a very famous book entitled Cur Deus Homo, Why the God-Man, or Why God Became Man. And the main themes of that are satisfaction and necessity. And those are themes that I think a lot of other theologians have picked up and carried forward over the centuries. So Anselm made a great contribution. In a more moving a wee bit more contemporary, I think that John Owen, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ, is a very powerful piece of work. It's maybe a little bit inaccessible in terms of the writing.
Yeah.
But if you could only read Jim Packer's opening introduction to The Death of Death and The Death of Christ, then that would give you the gist of where Owen's going. And then to come more contemporary, I think of John Stott's The Cross of Christ, much more accessible volume, great on themes like satisfaction, for example.
Yeah.
So Stott's very good. An old classic by Leon Morris, The Cross in the New Testament, is a timeless piece of work. And one other more recent thing by the Good Book Company would be The Cross in Four Words by Kevin DeYoung, which is a little paperback. Kevin DeYoung, Richard Cookin, and somebody else whose name I've forgotten are the three authors of that.
Okay.
And that's an excellent little introduction to the Atonement.
Great. Stott and the Cross of Christ is where my mind automatically goes.
Yeah.
There is a collection of sermons by Mark Dever and I think Michael Lawrence it as well. So a collection of sermons from both of them on the Atonement, which is useful as well. So
good.
That's quite a long list there for people to read through at some point. What was your first job?
Well, if you're talking summer jobs.
Yeah, first ever job where you got
first
paid.
First thing I ever did as a job was in the cheese factory between Moneymore and Cookstown. And this was in a summer when I was still at school.
Okay.
And in the cheese factory, I was one of a team who were bagging milk powder.
Okay.
And the thing that sticks out in my mind about it was there was very strong influence of trade union in the factory. And you stacked these bags of milk powder on pallets.
Mm-hmm.
But you were only allowed to do, I think it was, 16 pallets in a day. And the team was able to do that by lunchtime. And then the rest of the day, they just sat around on the pallets. Hope nobody's listening to me. Who was a manager in the cheese factory and realised that. But that was the first job I think I had. And then I did one or two other wee bits and pieces in shops and things like that.
It's funny, hospitality or catering or food industry tends to be where most people have their first kind of job. My first was in a kitchen in a nursing home. So I was kitchen help in a nursing home.
All right.
First thing I had to do every morning was peel like a full sack of potatoes for the lunchtime meal and in cold water as well. So in the middle of winter, your hands were Baltic.
That made you the man you are.
Theological pros and cons to using generative AI for sermon writing and preparation.
Right.
Chat GPT and all this kind of AI creation of content.
Yeah. I mean, obviously, there's a big issue. It's passed me by a little bit, I have to say. So anything I say will not be in any sense authoritative about this. We're really coming to terms a little bit with this now in college.
Well, certainly academically, it's an issue in terms
in academic, of work. The academic world, it is already and probably will increasingly become a kind of an issue, so that the system that we use here for assessing similarity in essays is something that is more and more designed to start and pick this up. Though even that's not foolproof, I'm thinking. And universities, including the university that validate us, are providing seminars now to look at the influence of AI. I guess in the preaching world, in the pulpit world, it could also become an issue. The one thing, though, I would say about it is it's very quickly discoverable from this perspective that if someone's style, content, delivery, all suddenly looks different, sounds different, people think, what's going on here? There's something odd with this.
Yeah.
And it becomes easily discoverable, it seems to me, Because you get used to somebody speaking, and suddenly the next week they're totally different.
Yeah.
What's happened in between? So, but there's an integrity issue here, of course, for all of us with regard to writing essays or preaching sermons, doing any kind of written work that we endeavour to make.
So we're saying stay away from it?
Yeah, I'd say so. I think it's a very potentially dangerous thing for us.
Yeah, and the temptation is that it makes whatever you're doing makes it not your own. It's it's not from you, part of you. It's external and
people fret
different.
A little bit about a sense of inadequacy.
Yeah,
and they listen to somebody else and they think, oh, that was marvelous. If only I could be like that, or preach like that, or write an essay like that. And we're always saying to folk here in college, you need to be yourself. God uses all kinds of people with all kinds of styles and content. And some may perhaps oratorically appear to be stronger than somebody else. But that's not actually one of God's categories.
No.
Because he uses the person. Has God not made the mouth, you see, he said to Moses. God is able to use even the weakest demonstration of preaching. That's not an excuse for lethargy.
No.
But I think be yourself is the key.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, we're changing gears. Would you rather wash dishes or dry dishes?
Wash.
Really?
Yeah.
Even if they're all covered in food and
doesn't matter.
Ground.
But I will add, the dishwasher has been a marvelous invention. And it's on all the time in our house, I have to say.
Okay, great. We talked about your first job, so I think this is probably time for us. So the final question is, as a child, what was your dream job?
Well, whenever I was a wee boy, I wanted to play football for Manchester United. I supported them ever since 1968 when my uncle brought me to watch the European Cup final to his house. We had no TV.
Okay.
And I supported them ever since. So that obviously didn't work out. Though, in the past few seasons, I still think I might have been able to make a contribution given the way they were playing. Anyway,
that's my dream job as well. Yeah. And I went to school with Johnny Evans, and they've signed him last summer. So I think there's still hope for me to be signed, but we'll see.
I've got that chip off my shoulder. So that would have been my dream, be a professional footballer. And then some kind of strange notion about joining the Royal Navy.
Okay.
Now, don't ask me, but you are going to ask me, what's that all about? I don't know, to be honest. I just seem to think there was something glamorous about ships on the sea and uniforms and people on big battleships.
Well, I get seasick, so I could think of nothing worse. But
in
your dream, were you the captain of the ship?
No,
or were
just a sailor, but it was kind of like a pipe dream. I don't really know what that's about, but that's what I used to think. I never had any inclination that I'd be doing anything like what I've done for most of my working life.
Okay.
Yeah.
There you go. Well, if anybody's listening and own a ship and want some help on it, Edwin's retiring in the summer, so we might have some free time for helping out in the ship. Thank you, Edwin, for taking the time to join us. It is Monday, so it's sometimes hard to get into gear for something like this on a Monday, but appreciate it. And thank you, listeners, for the questions. Hope that you've had your question answered, and if not, keep listening. And in future episodes, we might get to that. But I hope what you've heard has certainly been enlightening, but hopefully encouraging and beneficial as well.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.